roof with me. My Redeemer, then shall hear me shout his praise. My Redeemer, then shall hear me shout his praise. Then shall hear me shout his praise.
Echo what John said earlier today. This is the best way to start a new year. Nothing even close, is there, to being together. Thank you. Thank you, thank you for the honor of being able to be with you. I'm also very grateful for John and for the elders here to change the schedule and let me speak first. My son Alan is with me. He is more like me than any human being on earth. I couldn't love him more. But he's a busy guy, and he has a project at his work, and he runs the department that has to be in by noon on Friday. And he worked, he told me, until 2:35 back in your kitchen counter this morning. And he is still working. Sorry that he can't be here, but he actually was working in the car. You gotta see the mess he made on the floor mat when I was driving yesterday. He was crimping wires and cutting them and all of this kind of stuff. And we stopped to take a little break, and thank goodness he took out the carpet and he shook it out at the Virginia Welcome rest area. So if you ever go there and you see a pile of debris, that was my son. But he's going to help me drive because I'm really struggling a little bit to drive the distances, and I am so grateful that he is here. John, thank you. What a joy to be with you. I love that guy. When Carol, my first wife, died, it's always hard to, when you do this, to invite people to share in the funeral, which means that when you invite some, there are others that you love that you can't. And there was one name, the only name that Carol asked for when it was obvious that she wasn't going to get better. And she said, I want John to take the graveside. And he did. And I can still remember his message. So when I say that I love that guy and his family, boy, I mean it. Philippians 4, for a last reading, please. Philippians 3, for a last reading. And I'm going to read more than verses I'll be able to count on. But we're going to begin in a verse that I quoted earlier, verse 10. Of Philippians chapter 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death, if by whatever means I attain to the resurrection from the dead. You understand that in that, all he's saying is whether I go by death or by the rapture, by whichever way he goes. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected or completed. Listen, please. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended or laid hold of this, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And now please just back to verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you, it is safe. As we start this new year, there are some final thoughts that I have that I'd like to leave with you. I won't be here, but I trust that they will hopefully set the stage in that unique work of the Spirit for anything that John might have to say that follows, and I hope it doesn't detract. But in this most beautiful chapter, in a most beautiful book, the Apostle Paul here is seeking to leave some instruction for these Christians that were so important to him. And he says, for the rest of life, my brothers, in verse 1, keep on, that's the tense, rejoicing in Christ. Keep on teaching the same message and reiterating the same warnings. These are not tedious. They are utterly necessary. So when I said earlier, as John said, there's no better way to open a new year than this. And I want to say something now that is none of my business. Will you let me? I know that you're smaller here. And we look at that meal, which was unbelievable. And I know this is expensive for you all. And I know it's a chore. But if there's any way that you keep it going, I know there's a lot of people, even if we're not here, John and me, there are a lot of people who I believe deserve to be honored for wanting to come New Year's Day and sit right here and listen to the Word of God. It's awesome. Don't be discouraged. Keep it up. Don't worry about who's not here. Just ask that God will bless all of you who are here. And so keep on reiterating the same message and the same warnings. This is not troublesome. It's for our safety. And when he gets down to this amazing verse, verse number 10, he had made great strides. There's nobody like this man. You and I know that. There's absolutely no one, with the possible exception of the Savior himself, who saw more people saved in their ministry than did the Apostle Paul. I think that's fairly safe to say. There was absolutely no one, who saw more New Testament churches founded, grounded, and established. And when he couldn't go back to visit, he wrote letters, some of which the Spirit of God allowed to be preserved so that we could read them today and learn from them. He traveled more than anyone in Scripture. He visited every known to us now, settled part of the world in his day. He was tireless. When you read, especially to the Corinthians, what he went through in his service for Christ, the shipwrecks, the imprisonments, the beatings, 195 lashes on his back, the constant travels and the toils and the heartache for the people of God and for his own converts, spiritual children, who unfortunately had strayed, to those who had received false teaching that he needed to square away and improve their knowledge base. This man, to me, is bigger than life. I have to tell you very personally, and I know I'm only speaking from the perspective of a human being living on planet Earth, I have no idea what I'm going to say to Paul when I meet him first. I don't. I have no clue. I think I might just get on my knees and say, shake my hand, sir, if you wish, but I just need to listen to you. This is an amazing man. And if there's one thing that you could put as an umbrella over his life, and there are a lot of life verses applicable to Paul, I think Philippians 3:10 is the crux. He wanted to know his Savior, not just about him. He wanted to know him, and he did. And he says, and I want to know the power of his resurrection. So I can only say today, let's go back in 2019, right here where we're sitting today. That awesome, unspeakable power that raised Christ from the dead. Do you feel that every day in your life? I don't. At times I feel so unutterably weak. Paul says no. He wouldn't say it if it weren't available. And the apostle wanted to know the experiential power that raised Christ from the dead in his own life. Good thing to pray for this year, isn't it? That you and I may know more of the power of God that raised the Lord Jesus from the tomb. And now he says something that I have to tell you is pretty special to me and intimidating. That I may know, he says, fellowship with his sufferings. So if I need to confess to you today, I will. I cannot go back through any one of my nearly 67 years and 55, 54, almost 55 of them in Christ. I can't remember a day when I woke up in the morning and my prayer was, dear Lord, I would love to suffer for you today. This would be so wonderful to be able to suffer with you today. We're human, aren't we? We hear about suffering, and while we pray for people that are undergoing torture and that may be martyred for their faith, is there not that tiny little part inside of us that think, thank God it's not me? But it may be coming. And the apostle knew that if he were ever to know that side of a suffering Savior, he would have to be content to suffer with Christ. And it was no great surprise to him either, I'm fairly convinced. Because after that miraculous conversion on the Damascus Road, the word comes to a great disciple named Ananias. I have him as one of the premier members of the New Testament Hall of Fame. And the Spirit of God says to him, I want you to go and meet one-on-one with public enemy number one of the church, Saul of Tarsus. It is maybe a little bit like God directing an Orthodox Jew in 1942 to meet in a room one-on-one with Adolf Hitler. And boy, they must have had some spy network. Ananias says, Lord, I've heard from many of the things this man has done, the evil. And in part of what God answered him, he said, go your way. He is a chosen vessel unto me, .. And he ends that discourse with these words, for behold, I will show him how great things he must suffer. And unless I'm proven wrong in eternity, I believe that in his infant days as a believer, God told him, I am going to do great things through you. And the world will do great things to you. And the apostle wanted to know fellowship with his sufferings. You want to know what made him great? I think it was his willingness. If needs be to suffer for Christ anytime. And while we're in this beautiful auditorium, and the heat or the air conditioning is on regardless, and we're comfortable, and sitting in beautifully comfortable seats, you and I have brothers and sisters right this moment in parts of the world, right this second, screaming in the agony of torture. We don't know we're living. But sailors will tell you that you never learn to sail on a day of blue skies and on calm seas. You really learn to sail when the storm kicks up. And you reef the sails. And you know how to point your ship into the waves. And you sometimes just hang on. That's when you learn to be a sailor. And if I'm looking into any faces of people going through a lot right now, please know, God's just trying to teach you how to sail. And he will bring you through. The worst that can happen is we'll die and depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Our enemy cannot touch our souls, just our bodies. 3 years ago, my only beloved daughter, Shannon, if you know her, if you're her Facebook friend, she's my daughter. I've never met anyone like her. I don't know if I ever will. That is one special kid. 3 years ago, she and her husband were finally approved to go through some genetic testing. It came out of England, and it was fairly new, and it tested for the genetic mutations of 32 different cancers. And because of her mom having two primary cancers and dying in 5 months from diagnosis to death, they put her through the testing. And it turned out that she had both of the genetic mutations that killed her mommy and one more. And so starting on June 2nd this year and ending a week ago, two weeks tomorrow, she has had three major surgeries to get rid of organs that now won't kill her if she developed the cancers in them. She had an 88% chance in one and a 92% chance in the other of developing the same cancers by the age of 50 that took her mom at 51. And I vowed and determined I wasn't going to say this. That's hard on a dad, you know? It's hard. And I have watched her in the enormity of pain from major surgeries. And I've never heard her complain. And she looked at me the day before yesterday, and I said, "Honey, how are you feeling now?" She said, "Every day I'm getting a little bit better, but," she said, "I have to tell you, Dad, I'm kind of through with all this." And I said, "I get you." And she looked at me with a smile, and she said, "Whatever pain I have gone through, if it leaves me with Chris and McKinley, I'd go through it 10 times. So you see, a younger girl understands that suffering, physical suffering, can sometimes be what's necessary for a much better future. And she'll be stronger. She will have an empathy now for people going through the valleys. And at the end of the day, it will be good. So I take comfort when I get to verse 12 of Philippians 3, and I hear of a man like Paul who says this, "I haven't gotten there yet. I'm not there yet." Don't think that because you're my spiritual children and I am an apostle, don't think I'm writing to this to tell you I've made it, because I haven't. He said, I am not already completed. And he knows what you and I know. Completion won't come until we're out of these bodies. And one day in a glorified body with a perfect heart, and I'm not talking about the organ that beats, and a glorified mind, where and when we will know, even as now we are known, which means everything. Only then will we be completed. For we will not only be with him, that's a wonder I can't fathom. You and I will be like him. And I think that's impossible to fathom. Paul says, I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. But I press on, verse 12, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. He who was, and you and I, who are literally laid on for by Christ, he has grabbed us and he holds us against all storms. And he's never going to let go. And he didn't just grab onto us, lay hold on us to save our lives. There's a lot he wants from us. The purchase price for our souls is so infinite that it will never be known. Even as we know numbers, billions of years from now, we will still not know sufficiently and completely what it cost God to give his only well-beloved Son, or what it cost the Lord Jesus to come. And so when we read words like he, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, that honestly means he sneered at the cross. He literally thought it inconsequential. He endured the shame. Now he sat down at the right hand of God. Another great lesson to learn on the first day of a new year. Folks, we're here for a purpose. To our very much older citizens here this afternoon, don't ever think that God is done with you. To the younger ones here today, one of the best lessons that I ever learned, which was hammered into me by my parents, was search out the oldest folks and become their friends. They've been where you are going. And they have made mistakes. And A, they can save you from making the same mistakes. And B, they will teach you how to go through life less scathed by a powerful enemy. We're in this together and we're family. And unfortunately, I get to places, John, I don't know if you ever do, but I get to places where it seems the younger and the older are never together. They're always in their own groups. And I mourn that. I mourn it. And again, the longer I live, the more grateful I am for some of the godliest old saints. Boy, Paul, you and I could go through some names. Godly old saints. Paul and I were raised in the same assembly in Pennsylvania. Godly people. Charlotte Greer, Mrs. Greer. Do you remember her? Good heavens. Charlotte Greer. Every time I think of her, I either cry or I smile or both. That lady invested in my life. I'm so thankful for them. It's not that I have attained, but I press on. So that I may actually grasp the reason, the purpose, and the work that God laid hold on me for. That's thrilling, isn't it? It's intimidating, but it's thrilling. When I was a kid, we used to sing a chorus in Sunday school. Some of you may have too. And it was, "Be careful, little feet, where you go." Do you remember that, any of you? "Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear." I hated that chorus. I hated it. Everything I wanted to do was contained in that chorus telling me don't, in my rebellion. And I had this vision of the God of the universe up there with his ledger book open and his holy pen. And he is looking down, and he was looking at me, and I wasn't a believer then. And he's going, "Oh my goodness, not again. Oh, Parks, you idiot." And I had that vision of God up there in utter judgment, just lurking around for me, watching me for every one of my mistakes and my failures and my sins. And the bottom line is, he does that to those not saved. I'm convinced that there's a book of deeds for our lives before a person knows Christ. And every sin is recorded. God is just and he's infinitely holy. But it was some years after I became a believer that a more beautiful thought hit me. God can't take his eyes off of us. He loves us so much. He can't get enough of us. And I don't understand it. I thank God for it. He said, "Brethren, I don't count myself," verse 13, "to have apprehended. But here's a second thing to do. First, press on. Secondly, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." So I want to be extraordinarily personal. I hope you don't, sincerely. But I will tell you that I have things in my past that I so wish I hadn't done. And I have things in my past that I so wish I had done, and I did not. And in the instances of people that are now gone, they haunt me. Donna, shortly after we were married, she looked at me one night and she said, "Honey, can I tell you something?" I said, "Sure." She said, "Has anybody ever told you that you're your own worst enemy?" I said, "A lot." She said, "You spend a lot of time on failures, don't you?" I said, "I do." She said, "Why?" I said, "Because it's a sin and I can't get over it." She said, "You know, it is a sin." I said, "Yeah, it is." I said, "But I'm maybe too proud." So that when I look back, I thought, how did you ever get to the point where you did that? Or how did you ever rationalize not doing that? Regrets have crippled a lot of people. Do you know that? And we have a very strong enemy. He's actually called the archenemy of the soul. He's also called the accuser of the brethren. And he's good at it. I don't even know if I'm looking at one person here today. I can look now into the lamp and there's me. There's two of us maybe here today. We need to forget our failures. We need to forget our failures. We have all spent way too much time, perhaps, hampered by them. When I first started singing and My Redeemer took off and then four or five other songs, and I started getting, there's a reason for the story. I started getting invited to some huge music gatherings. I had no clue why I was there, and I still don't. And I got to sing with people who I never ever dreamed I would meet, let alone stand with, and in some instances with their arms over my shoulders, as them, multimillionaire people, and me, a 20, 21-year-old kid. But I remember the company that I recorded for also had a publishing arm, and I got a phone call one day from the president of the record recording division, and he said, "Alan, we want to put together several months, 3 or 4 months, around North America, the U.S. and Canada, of some concert evenings and readings from some of our more famous authors." I said, "Wow." He said, "We would love for you to do that." I said, "What do you mean by larger?" He said, "Audiences between 5 and 15,000. I said, "That's larger when you're one person." I said, "Who have you invited?" He said, "Various people can only come once." But he said, "Roy Rogers and Dale Evans will be doing some. Pat Boone will be doing some. And Amy Grant will be doing some." And he goes through these lists, and I'm thinking, I am not worthy to carry the suitcases of any of these people. And he said, "As far as the authors, Elizabeth Elliot will be doing some, as will Corrie Ten Boom." I said, "Who is she?" I did. He said, "Have you ever heard of a book called The Hiding Place?" I said, "No, sir." He said, "I'm going to send you one." And I found out who was she. I spent 4 months with her. And we had breakfasts and dinners together, and we took walks together. I pushed her wheelchair at times. The very first night that I had to sing and she was the speaker, I sat in the audience, and that's how small I felt. Who is she? There are a lot of theological points we probably disagreed on, but she changed my life. Don't mind telling you. And I went to her one night and I said, "Miss Corrie, I have a question for you." She was no nonsense now. This was one formidable woman after all she had been through. I said, "I have a question for you." She said, "What?" I said, "I struggle a lot with guilt." She said, "That's stupid." I started laughing. I said, "Thank you very, very much for your empathy." She said, "Oh, I'll give you no empathy on that one." And she smiled, and she said, "Here's what you need to remember." And she got out her little Bible from her purse, and she opened it up, and she read to me this little book, and she said, "Here is how God thinks of your sins. He has cast them into the depths of the sea." And I said, "Yeah, he has." She said, "Uh-huh, he has." She goes to Revelation 22, and she said, "And I, John, saw the new city, the holy Jerusalem," in that Dutch accent of hers, "and there was no more sea." I said, "Oh." She said, "So for all of eternity," she said, "Alan, God can't go after your sins again. It's not just that they're buried in the depths of the sea. He's eliminated the sea." And she said, "So will you please get it through your mind that that means that he hammered in a sign on the shore of the sea and it says, 'No more fishing, no more fishing, but I'm still bad.' And she's gone, so she can't yell at me again. And there are times that I'll take my bag of rocks up to the foot of the cross, and I take my weights and I can barely get it off, and they go thudding down at the feet of the Master. And I release my burdens to him, and I feel like the weight of the world has left my shoulders, and I give him my most sincere thanks and pick my bag up again and turn around and walk off." Anybody else here like that? We need to forget the things that are behind. And that's the negatives. God can't even remember them now. We're the only ones that can. They're gone. And to whatever value there is in the blood of Christ, they are that far gone. Confess them to the Lord. Apologize. Walk away. That coin has a flip side. I have met people that are honestly almost as hindered by past success. I was on an island once in the middle of an ocean. And my message that night was soul winning. A lady came up to me and she proceeded to tell me about a girl that she had led to the Lord in her Sunday school class. She said, I did my part. She's going to be with me in heaven. I said, that's awesome. When did that take place? 34 years ago. I said, was she your first and last? And she looked at me very offendedly. She said, well, you were talking about winning souls. I won a soul for Christ. I said, what do you think you're going to do tomorrow? She didn't like it. Sometimes past successes can be as much of a millstone around our necks as anything. You got to forget them. They're done. Great memories, maybe. But you know the adage that people use somewhat sarcastically, but what have you done for me lately? This is every day. We are not our own. You don't own yourself, and I don't own myself. We have been bought at an infinite price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies and in your spirits, which are His. So maybe we had a great last year. Guess what? It's out into eternity and it's gone. Maybe God's saying today, but what have you done for me lately? What are you going to do this year? There's no retirement age for this. I'm not like my beloved friend John. I'm not one of these mega millionaire guys that can retire tomorrow, and I love it. I'm glad I'm gone when you're speaking next. People in our position don't retire. Do you know that? I mean, there are times that we're going to have to retire from much active duty because of health reasons and just old age or our spouse. But in the work of the Lord, you don't retire. You keep plugging. It changes. And so now when our travels are way down compared to what they used to be, I'm on the air 3 hours a day with a radio program all through the Southeast. And I sit in my little office and I record these things a week at a time. And that's now they tell me that there's over 1 million people a day who listen to a radio program. So God let me slow down and has brought things that have forced me to slow down. And my audience is technically bigger than ever. And the listeners don't even know probably what I look like, which is maybe why they still listen. But the bottom line is things change, but God never does. And service changes, but it really doesn't. And sometimes we will fight to the death for the old traditions of how we get the gospel out. But if the method hasn't changed, if the message hasn't changed, let's seize methods of getting it out. Let's seize them. The world's dying. It's under a death sentence. Forget the things that are behind and press upward and press onward toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Some of my music friends are very, very, very much into awards. I understand that, and I understand their talent. I have people that I count as friends from the Christian music community whose level of talent is so vast that I am convinced that they could have made it in any genre of music that they wanted. But they have served the Lord, and I credit it. But I see these little posts from them on Facebook because all of a sudden they're up for a Dove Award or a Grammy for Song of the Year and for Video of the Year and all of these things. And the really good ones, oh man, they make me laugh. And I have to write to them privately. But they will say, "We're not begging for your vote. But if the Lord would lead you, and if the song has blessed you, we would value it if you would vote for us." And I sit in my chair laughing. And then if they win, when they win, their humility is overwhelming. Everyone in the category who was nominated deserved this far more than I did. And I sit there, I have a lot of laughs over this. I have a friend whose name is Mark Trammell. Do any of you know the name Mark Trammell? He's my best friend in that business. And I will tell you that there are few people in life that I love as a human being and respect as a believer any more than Mark Trammell. Mark's the best singer I've ever heard day in and day out. I tell him that and he gets embarrassed. I asked the guys in his group, I said, "Have you ever heard Mark have an off night? You're out four nights a week. Have you ever heard him have an off night?" And they go, "No. No, not even close." The piano player told me one time, he said, "Mark had laryngitis. Can I tell you he sang better that night than any other baritone I've ever heard?" I said, "I'm not surprised." 17 consecutive years, Mark has won the award for Baritone of the Year. So I wrote to him when I heard it announced. I said, "So what are you going to write? What are you going to post? Does it ever get old?" I said, "I didn't even win my mother's award. She had far favorite singers than me." I said, "Does it ever get old?" And he said, "I'm thinking about it right now." And here is what he wrote. "My dear friends, thank you for another award. I am very humbled. I appreciate it. It will look good in my bookcase. I live, and I wake up in the morning not looking for awards. I'm looking for a well done, good and faithful servant. Awards will be melted up one day. The rewards will be placed one day at the foot of the Savior to whom I owe my every breath." Right perspective. This dazzles me, folks. For doing that which is our reasonable service, you and I, the most expensive purchase in the history of the universe, you and I are going to be rewarded 100-fold for the things that we should just do anyway. A reward is coming. Let's go in for it this year. Not for us, God forbid, but someday to be able to take this award and walk up with a smile to the Savior who has done everything and lay it at his feet. I am convinced my greatest regret in heaven will be how little I have to lay at the feet of the Christ. Whole year ahead of us, maybe. Let's seize the day. And be more serious and go in for these things in ways we never have so far. There's the challenge. There's the challenge with which I leave you. And I say to you, happy, blessed, prosperous, growing new year to all of you. Father, we thank you for the blessings of being in Christ. And our prayer, Lord, is that each and every one of us may be serious about these things. We see younger people here today, and it just about makes us cry. We're so thrilled. And our prayer, Father, is that these truths may get a hold of them. Very young in life, in the midst of a world where everything is things and status and possessions and fame and fortune, that they may take a giant walk off of that constant treadmill and walk alone into the solitude of being alone with Christ. Each of us, Father, no matter how many years we share in the Lord, the prayer of our heart is that you will just bless us, use us, deign to use us in ways in 2020 that we have never been used before. Father, we will not usurp any of this for our glory. Every piece will go to the one who alone is worthy, as we give thanks for our Savior. In his precious name, amen.